That's the Lord.
Yes, even as Andrew said there, the gospel mission, the gospel campaign continues from the 8th to the 10th of October. Armagh City Hotel each night at 7:30. Our choir are taking part. Catherine Mitchell will be singing on the last evening, and Rebecca Wilson will be singing on our first evening. And will you give yourself to these three nights and come and fill the hotel and bring someone with you? There's something like 21,000 leaflets going out. And so many, I don't know, 50-something posters, Andrew, is it? Going out as well. And if you're in social media and you see the post, would you share it on and let people know that the mission will be coming then to Armagh City Hotel? Praise God. Let's turn to the Word of God. Bless the Lord. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight we want to look at what some religions or faiths or denominations think about Christ. Because it's important what you know and think about Christ. It's important for your salvation what you know and think about Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your people out to fill the tent tonight. We thank you for their faithfulness to the meetings and to you, Lord. And we just pray now in the Savior's name, the Lord Jesus, that you, Lord, would settle us in our minds, in our hearts, even in our seats. Lord, that we might receive the engrafted word afresh, that your people would be instructed or encouraged. And Lord, should there be some here who have listened to the subtlety of the serpent, we pray, O God, that you would give them, Lord, open eyes to see, open ears to hear, open hearts to receive your word and its truth about your Son. So glorify him this evening, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul warns the Corinthian believers of the craftiness, the subtlety, and the deception of people with the serpentine mentality, whose heart was to, and motive was to corrupt the Corinthian Christian mind and to beguile them into accepting a skewed message and a skewed teaching about Christ. And the way of salvation, in comparison to Paul's message, they would come to poison God's elect, if possible. They attack the apostles' credentials. They attack the apostles' character, and they attack the apostles' gospel, which he brought to Corinth. That salvation is found in Christ alone. That salvation is found not only in Christ alone, but salvation is found by grace through faith in Christ alone. Today we have quite a number of people that they have been around from day one, really, for quite some time, and we see them starting to grow again in popularity, those who, and what they think of Christ and who he is. We're going to look at some of them, and you see the ecumenical services getting together. You see the same spirit gathering. I know I won't be flavor of the month for saying these things, but tonight we believe these need to be said. Even tonight, there are people who are anti-gospeline, or pardon me, Pauline gospel. They think Paul was a plant in the church. They call themselves believers and Christians, but say Paul was a Jewish plant, and that Paul was off the devil, the wicked one. So they, just as in the book of Corinthians, Paul says, there are those who are trying to assassinate my character. There are those who are trying to take my character and put it down in the mud, that you won't believe the gospel message that I have brought to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, would to God you could bear with me a little, notice the words, in my folly, and indeed bear with me, in my folly. What sort of man with a so-called apostolic ministry would come speaking after this sort, saying that he has folly? So then how could we believe his ministry and his message? Why should I, you, or anyone, or the Corinthians, anyone else, rest our eternal destiny and welfare on a message that comes from the lips of a man who says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly? And people try to take this and say, see, the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, there's a folly with Paul and his message. Let me just disabuse you off that thought for a moment. Paul is not calling the message folly. Paul is not calling the gospel folly. And Paul is now saying that there are some who have come into the visible church with this thought of Paul and his preaching and teaching, his presentation of Christ and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he is not saying, I am in error, or I am and have folly. But rather, Paul is saying, they are saying this about me. Paul is speaking of those who have come anti-Pauline, and those who have come to assassinate his apostolic credentials and character. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 15 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let your eye run down, if you will, please, to verse 9. Listen to the words of the apostle, speaking on the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. Notice what he says, for I persecuted the church of God. Paul is looking at his background, and there's men and women who were taking, especially men who were taking Paul, his character, and then they're bringing up his past, and then they were taking him to assassinate the character and the word of God that he brought. Look at the verse before it, the last line, if you will, of verse 8. Speaking of Christ, and last of all, he was seen of me. Paul said he's seen the risen Christ. Last of all, he was seen of me, notice, as of one born out of due time. Now, Paul's being open and Paul is being honest. He is not in dishonesty here whatsoever. And the words there, born out of due time, is the word echthromai. And it gives the idea that Paul is saying, they are saying about me. Not I'm in folly, but they say this about my character. The word echthromai means they say Paul, as an apostle, he is, and pardon the terms, we don't mean to belittle or demean things that have happened to some of the ladies, but this is what it means. They're calling Paul an abortion. One born out of due time. They're calling Paul a miscarriage. This is the word it's used. It's the strength of it in the original text. And Paul is saying, the folly, that which I was is true. He's saying, until I met Christ and I've been changed, I'm a new creature, I'm a new man. He says, and they're saying of my apostolic credentials, because I was not an apostle of the Lamb of Christ himself when he walked on the earth like the 12. But Paul is an apostle of the risen Lord, of the risen Christ. And he said, I seen him, and they're saying, no, doesn't count. So your message is null and void. And they're saying that Paul is bringing an untrue message, that salvation is only, solely, totally, fully, completely, and uniquely in Christ by grace through faith in him alone. So trying to turn down this message, and even to this day, there are those who are trying to do the same. Paul does admit, he says, I persecuted the church of God in verse 9. And then by the time we go into verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God. Now take note of this. He says, I was that man. I was that sinner. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God. Notice, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And hence Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, to you and I this evening, there are those with a serpentine mentality. I'll explain a little in a moment. Those who have come with a skewed way of thinking, a skewed theology on how we are saved, how we are forgiven of our sins. And it comes today, brothers and sisters, right through other religions or faiths, even denominations. And it matters about the person of Christ, for this is the message of Paul to those in Corinth. Remember in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 13, listen to what Paul says. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The word conversation means you've heard about my lifestyle. Paul is saying, I was a religious Jew, but I was lost. I was a religious Jew, but I was in sin. He says, you heard about my lifestyle before. It's true. I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. That's his own words. And hence these people are taking this to throw it at Paul. But then in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, and we all love to mention this verse, including me, especially when we think of our past. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Thank God for the grace of God, for the blood of Christ. Thank God for the gospel of saving grace found in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul is not denouncing in agreement, his folly. Paul isn't denouncing in agreement the message. Paul isn't denouncing in agreement his apostleship. And Paul is saying that whatever you think of him, whatever you believe about me, he says to the church at Corinth, whatever you have been told about me, remember this, the message remains the same. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. And brothers and sisters, the word of God cannot be changed for society and their wants and wills today. Paul says, doesn't matter what you think of me. Doesn't matter what you've heard about me. It doesn't matter what they say about me. He says the message remains the same. The message doesn't change. And anything else he's telling the church, anything else besides salvation by grace through faith, anything else added that Jesus paid our debt in its fullness and we're saved by grace, anything that comes alongside to parallel the truth of Christ and his gospel, Paul is saying it is another gospel. Not only another gospel, it's from another spirit. Don't receive it, he says. And so, he tells us, it's another Jesus. It's not the real, the true Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we've mentioned the word a skewed message. Pick that word on purpose because the word skewed reads like this. It's a distortion of the true and unique value of the message that he preached. I want to read it again. It's a distortion of the true and unique value of the message Paul preached. Paul says, after you're saved, you've been saved by grace. He said to the Galatian church, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? They were turning back to Judaism or to Jewry. They've come out and saved in Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you? Turning back to try and keep the law for salvation. And a skewed message is a distortion of the true and unique value of the message that is preached. And so hence then, anything else but it becomes another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. So Paul warns them with the reference to the serpent's deception with Eve. Let's look at our reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. And if you will, let your eye run down to verse 3. Paul says to them, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. Notice the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm going to break this down for a little moment. Notice subtlety and simplicity. But the subtlety should never change the simplicity. That's important. The subtlety should never change the simplicity that is found in Christ. Now people say, oh well, you know, it's such a simple message. And look, and yes, and I understand we can preach a simple message to the children and a simple message to those who are not long in the faith. But here's the thing, understanding the gospel is absolutely impossible lest the Holy Ghost touch you. So it's an impossible message. One of my favorite books, now he's not one of my favorite preachers, but one of my favorite books is by John MacArthur. Hard to believe. Hard to believe meaning it's hard to believe the gospel when you're dead in trespasses and sins. I would go further and say it's impossible to believe. Save the Holy Ghost come and he touch you. And so Paul is saying, watch out for this serpentine mentality, their subtlety and their simplicity. We know the story, I'm sure, of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. But here, coming up to the time of their fall, in Genesis 3 and 1, what was it that the serpent said into the ear of Eve? Yea, hath God said. God said, of all the trees in the garden, they may freely eat. He tells them at the tree in the midst of the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil it was, thou mayest not eat thereof, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And here the serpent comes and he says, yes, but how, yea, hath God said that? Is that the way God meant that? And this is the serpentine mentality that Paul is speaking about to the Corinthians. Or in verse 4, he says one of the first great tragedies that come at the fall. He says to Eve again, you shall not surely die if you sin. The scripture says the soul that sinneth shall die. And here Paul is saying, listen, look how Eve through subtlety was beguiled by the serpent. And the serpent comes to Eve and says, you shall not surely die. God doesn't mean it. Not the God I know. Well, Lucifer, Satan, is that the God who kicked you out of heaven? Who will cast you into a lake of fire? Genesis 3 and verse 5, listen to what he says again. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Now take note of this. Your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. Now you underline that or you remember that. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. For this train of thought is still among churches today. So in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, Paul warns the church of receiving this serpent's doctrine. And he says that unless by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. Would you say beguiled? The word is ekpatio. Beguiled. And this is what it means. To wholly seduce one. The serpent came and wholly or completely, fully seduced the woman. He corrupted her. And then Paul says, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. It just simply means, it's the word panugia, and it means by his own craftiness. You may say, what has this got to do with others believe in Christ? It's got everything to do with it. Because all this train of thought is in church and religion and denomination today. People don't see it. Many don't know it or understand it. And then he says, through subtlety and so your mind should be corrupted. This word corrupted is the word phyro. Listen to what it means. It gives the idea of the desecration of the temple in the slightest degree. It speaks about a temple. This corruption, as in the temple in Jerusalem, desecrated when Roman soldiers went in AD 70 and put pigs' heads on the altar. Totally desecrated. That's the idea of this. Didn't realize this was going to happen. Gives the idea to bring one down into sin until they come into full depravity. And listen, you are the temple, Christian believer. You're saved. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what does he want to do? He wants to desecrate you. He wants to desecrate you that you won't live well. That you won't live right. He wants to desecrate the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit of God, the believing church. He wants to desecrate us. That we won't serve God. That we won't be faithful to God. That we won't have love toward God. Maybe even walk away from God. And so Paul says in this verse, so should be corrupted from the simplicity. Now here is the crux. You ready? Need you to get this. He wants to corrupt us to depravity, it means. The simplicity, the hopletis, means this. The singleness. Would you say singleness? The singleness of Christ. that's in him. What do you mean the singleness? Listen, they're saying Christ is one of many ways. No, he's not. Singleness, so simple, it's him. Singleness in Christ means he is the way. The simplicity that is in Christ, it gives the idea that in Christ he is one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. He would want to die for you and say he paid your debt. It is finished, he cries on the cross, and yet expect you to work for your salvation, to go to pilgrimage for your salvation, to go and hide in a cave somewhere and live there in poverty and almost sickness and depravity that of being with a hurry shirt on your back to whip yourself every day that you might be saved. That's not the simplicity and singleness in Christ. Sometimes, and look, and I understand because I go walking and talking to the Lord, as you know. Many years ago, Alison and I were actually in Tenerife at that time, and I heard there was an old man, I used to love sitting and listening to him, and he's well in his 90s now, Charlie Pearce, and I remember I'd heard he was in the Bataker or the Bitacor or whatever way, depends how posh you are, what way you want to call it. If you're posh, you call it the Bataker, but if you're not posh, it's the Bitacora, and it's the Bitacora to me. And I says, Alison, I'm going round to see Charlie. And I went round, and he didn't know it was her, and I walked in, and there he's sitting under a parasol thing, reading the word, just at the side of the pool. Went up the room, son. Went up the room. Alison was with me. And when I went up to the room, yeah, I wasn't too many years saved, and I was, you know, naive still in many ways, and young in the faith, and I said, Charlie, I was flexing my spiritual muscles, you know. I was putting the chest out and letting them know how holy I was, how wonderful I was. Would I tell you, even on holiday, Charlie, would you hear what I done, you know? Says, Charlie, I was away up near the mountain there as far. I went for hours up there, seeking the Lord up there. He said, son, that's brilliant. He says, well, he says, how did it go? I said, oh, I was in touch with God. He says, brilliant, son. He says, I just met him here in the room. Deflated. Remember John 4, the woman at the well? Our father, greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us this well. Remember? You say you have to worship, Jews say you have to go to Jerusalem and we worship in the mountains. Where we worship, and Jesus says the time is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh us to worship him. It's not the temple, it's not the mountain, it's in the heart. It's the regenerate heart. This simplicity that's in Christ means the singleness only in Christ, Paul is saying. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, he says then, one who brings this preaches another. Jesus is of another spirit and tells them not to receive them, as what they bring is another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. By the way, the word another is word allos and means one of the same sort. Different, same sort. Sometimes it looks, you know, they talk the right, we're going to look at some of it briefly here. They talk the right thing, they say the right thing, and then suddenly you see, it's another Jesus. It's another gospel. And so as I said, another Jesus is still preached today, still believed on today. So let me get a drink, please. Many of them believe even and revere the Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, yeah, we believe in him. They revere him, but it's another Jesus. Similar, but not him. But what Jesus is it then? For there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm about to say is not to hurt people, offend people, but try to inform people. You see, the Jesus many of these people we're about to mention, this Jesus they present as a Jesus who is a powerless Jesus. He's an impotent Jesus. He's an ineffective Jesus. An impuissant Jesus. Powerless and helpless with a revealed inability to act or to save or to forgive or to heal or to keep. And the rest is laid upon man and woman and what they can achieve and what they can do to make up the rest. With a hope they're given, a maybe, there's a chance you might just make heaven. So let's look at some of them, and they're just snapshots this evening for time's flying. The Jesus of Islam. Now you be very aware of this. Isa bin Maryam is the Jesus of Islam. They call him Jesus, the son of Mary. Got it right. They say he was virgin born. They got it right. You see? They say he's the anointed one. That's right. They call him a prophet of Allah. He's a prophet, but not of Allah. He was a miracle worker. And they're right. They say he's a great example of spirituality. Well, they could be right. They believe in his return again. And they're right. And hence now we have what's known as the Chrislam movement, Christianity and Islam, because they believe in Jesus, they call him Isa. But the Jesus of Islam is not the son of Allah, he's the son of Yahweh. Are they not the same God? No, they're not. It's not the God of Israel. Allah is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say God had no son. And hence saying the Lord Jesus did not die on a cross. The Lord Jesus did not pay our debt of sin when he shed his precious blood. The Jesus of Islam then did not rise from the dead for our justification. This is another Jesus, a different Jesus. A Jesus of a sort, but he's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not him. And Christians are starting to think, well, let's all get together, for it sounds it's enough, is it not? No, it's not. This is another Jesus. No different than Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Then there's the Jesus of the Jews. The Jesus of the Jews is not divine. The Jesus of the Jews is not God's son. The Jesus of the Jews is not accepted but rejected. He's not virgin born. He's not Messiah. He's not the Christ. In fact, the Jesus of the Jews is the bastard son of Mary through an illicit sexual relationship with Pantera, a Roman mercenary soldier. That's the Jesus of the Jews. Let me go on. The Jesus of the Jews, they said, was a sorcerer, a blasphemer. The Jesus of the Jews deserved death on the cross, for he is accursed of God. And the Talmudic teaching of the Jesus of the Jews, it says that the Jesus of the Jews is in hell, boiling in excrement at this very moment. You want to tell me this is ecumenical? Okay. Just what you want to tell me, that this is ecumenical, we can worship with them and they reject him and all this manner of evil against him. The Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church. The Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church is Savior. He is Christ, Messiah. He is miraculous and he's risen from the dead. All of these, exactly what we think. Virgin born, ascended into heaven, glorified, coming again, some say. Some are rejecting it now. And hence you're getting an ecumenical movement where it's all, let's get together with Rome because we believe there's the Jesus of Rome. It must be the same. Now listen, brothers and sisters, and listen carefully to this. The Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church say it's Jesus plus works. Stay with me. This means the Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church, as far as salvation is concerned, the Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church is not the same Jesus, for he's an insufficient Jesus. He's insufficient in that they say, oh yes, he's sufficient where he cleanses us from our sins, but we must go through this, but we must do that, but we must go here, but we must, adding on all of these to Christ. And Paul says, if anybody comes preaching to you of the gospel which you've received of us, that is by salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he says, then it is another Jesus. It's another gospel, and it's from another spirit. In fact, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, please, just for a couple of short readings. Hebrews, please. We'll go to chapter 1, please. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now take note. Who being the brightness of his glory, that is the Father's glory, and the same, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, the Hebrew writer says, Jesus purged our sins by himself. And he went and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When you sit down, it means the work is done. It's finished. It's completed. Now go with me to chapter 10, please, just briefly. Chapter 10, please. Let's write on down just to verse. Let's go to verse 9 just for time's sake. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified. Notice we are not can be through works or any other means, not by saints or sainthood or by any works whatsoever. Notice what he says. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Shout it out, would you? Let anybody watching hear it. How many times?
Once.
For all. Not being for everyone. Once and for all time. And every time there's an unbloodied mass, they're offering the body of Christ again. The Bible says it was done. And notice this in verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. We know he's alluding to the temple and the shedding of blood. But here, in parallel form, we can see alluding to the unbloodied mass. Keep doing the ritual of it. They're taking in the body and blood of Christ. But the Hebrew writer says it can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, this is the Christ man, the God man, after he had offered how many sacrifices?
One.
Shout it again, would you?
One.
That was a great shout. Who got that one? Praise the Lord for that. One sacrifice. One sacrifice for sins. For how long? Oh, come on. One sacrifice for sins.
Forever.
How many people is there? Over 200 people? Come on, try it again. One sacrifice for sins.
Forever.
Forever! It's done. Doesn't matter where you're a Catholic or a Protestant or who you are or where you're from. Forever Jesus done it. After one sacrifice of sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath, what is the word? My birthday. Shut it out. I'll count you then, okay, because you're afraid of shouting it on your own, aren't you? 1, 2, 3.
Perfected.
Perfect. Christ's accomplishment is perfected. One time, once for all, one sacrifice, forever. Forever. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, and I know there are people who think I'm a hate monger for it, or they'll hate me for it. But I'm going to be honest with you, and I mean this with all my heart. I don't care. I'm standing on the blood of Christ. I'm standing by the blood of Christ, as you say. We're here by the sacrifice, the cross work, the finished work of God on the cross, and the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All of it. Okay. Well, just another couple of things on this. The Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church is not in the wafer. The Vicar of Christ, or the Pope, is called the Vicarius Filii Dei. And if you take the Latin equivalent of all of the Vicarius Filii Dei, and you do all the Latin equivalents, I'll maybe teach on it sometime, has a numerical equivalent, and you add the numerical equivalent up with Vicarius Filii Dei, you know what it comes to? 666. You know what the Pope said this week in Asia? He says, everyone is making their own way to heaven. And he called for the new world order this week. Jesuit Francis. He's called the Holy Father, yet in Matthew 23:9, the Lord Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Not talking about your father flesh and blood. He's not saying you call your daddy your father. That's not what it means here. It's like he is God on earth, our Holy Father. That's the thought behind it. The last one in this. He's called Pontifex Maximus, which means the bridge builder or the mediator between God and man. Sound familiar? Pontifex Maximus, the bridge builder, the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Not Mary, not this pastor, not the Pope, Christ alone. Christ alone. Then you have the Jesus of the apostate Protestantism. For example, the Unitarian Presbyterianism. They deny the deity of Christ. They say Jesus is not God, not even a type of God, a semi-God or a demigod. They say that he's just a man. And here's the dangers of these issues when people are saying this of the person of Christ. It leaves things open to the interpretation of things like Jesus had nothing to say about sodomy or the gender issues. because he's not God. You see, the God in the Old Testament was cruel. He was cruel, but the God in the New Testament is good. He's full of grace. And so Jesus hadn't really anything to say about it. That's because he's not God to them. But we know the God of the Old Testament is the God in the New, come in the person of Christ. And they deny his deity. By the way, if you're ever challenged with it, you can write it down, Mark 10. Jesus does mention. Mark 10 verses 6 and 7. Listen to what he says. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. There's your gender, male and female. For this cause man, there we are, shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And verse 8 says, and they twain shall be one. The union of a man and a woman. Not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. The union of a man and a woman. And they twain shall be one flesh. Notice what he says. Male and female. Leave and cleave. Man and wife. So Jesus had something to say about it. The Jesus of apostate Protestantism doesn't require repentance from sin, nor separation from the world. The Jesus of apostate Protestantism doesn't require adherence to the Word of God. He is all love and all just as you are, come as you are, and has become the love is love, and so live as you like, Jesus. That's the Jesus of apostate Protestantism, if Jesus is even preached or mentioned in some of these churches. That's not the Jesus we know. That's not the Jesus of the scriptures. That's not the Christ we serve. And even the Jesus of the charismatic movement. The Jesus of the charismatic and word of faith preachers like John Schmeier says that Jesus went to hell and was born again. The sinless, spotless, impeccable Son of God. God himself, clothed in flesh. And he had to go to hell to be born again, according to them. What blasphemy! For example, Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland said that Jesus was dragged into hell by Satan and tortured. I listened to it this week, just in case it wasn't true. He is the Jesus who they command to do their bidding. And Benny Hinn with Dr. Miles Monroe, the late Dr. Miles Monroe, I watched an interview just to make sure because I heard it years ago and I found it, and they were sitting in an interview, one with the other, and this is what they were in agreement on when Dr. Miles Monroe from the Bahamas said this. You ready? They give the idea that God needs our permission to do anything on earth. That's what they said. Let me quote. Prayer is us giving God license for heavenly interference. I'm going to say it again. Prayer is us giving God license for heavenly interference. God needs an earth suit, a dirt suit, so he came in Christ that he might be legal on earth. You ever heard the like of that in your life? Listen, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things coming through our country, and I'm not condemning you, because I don't know if you're even thinking of it. See all these prophecy meetings coming through. You be careful where you're going to. Please be careful. Do you know, and this is tragic, but Dr. Miles Monroe died on the 14th of September. About 10 years ago, I think it was. Pardon me, it was the 11th of September, maybe. Anyway, he died 2014 in a plane crash with his ministry team all going to tell people God needed a license to do anything on the earth. Don't be deceived. For God is not mocked. We'll go on for another 5 minutes or so. All right? Everybody okay? The Jesus of the Mormons. You know the nice boys with their white shirts and their black badge. Elder such and such. Ask them what their first name is next time they stop you. They won't tell you. They're not allowed. The Church of the Latter-day Saints, as they're called, and they say that Jesus lived as a spirit child with the Father, God the Father, and the Heavenly Mother. Don't tell you that when they're at your door and say they believe in Jesus either. They say that Jesus wasn't always eternal, but from here on in he is, because since he came to earth, he's now eternal, and that each and every one of us can be like Jesus because we can all become, remember I mentioned the gods? We can all become gods and own our own planet. Don't tell you that when they stop you in the towns, here they don't. And they tell us that Adam came to earth and made a mess of it. Well, there's truth in that. But that Lucifer, or the devil, Satan, and Jesus and Adam are brothers. And they both came because Adam made a mess on earth, and they both came before the Father, and as it were, they set their interview out at who would be the best to come to redeem your soul. And Jesus won. Because the Father thought Jesus maybe had the better idea. There's your Mormons for you. So be you careful. Listen, folks, brothers and sisters. We believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fully God, yet fully man. The Word of the Father, the Son of God. The Word made flesh, and the Son of Man. One essence, one nature and substance of and as God, revealed in the Scriptures to us as, and God is revealed in through theophany and in other ways, but revealed through the Scriptures. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:7-8 says, for our three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Notice there's three that bear record on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And I love that old Wesley hymn. The Spirit answers to the blood. The Spirit answers to the blood. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. See, when I sing about the blood and the Holy Spirit is moving in my heart, I know that I'm a child of God. Witnesses to me that I belong to Christ. Listen, and I'm closing this. In John 3 and verse 13, listen to what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, how do you work that out? No man's ascended, but he that came down, even the Son of Man that's in heaven. You know what Jesus was saying? These Jehovah's Witnesses rapped my door. Did I do the Jehovah's Witnesses? No. I didn't do them tonight, did I? No. They deny the deity of Christ. They say his body dissolved. And in 3 days, Jesus went to South America and talked to the Indians in South America. That's what they say. Raised spiritually. And Moroni, the angel, came to Joseph Smith and told him to look under a rock and you'll find a special pair of glasses. And there you put your glasses on, you'll read the tablets of what the Lord has given for the people, and hence you have the Mormon faith comes out of it. Probably that's a Mormon time on Jehovah's Witnesses again. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, these people around, look, when I was away, this is what put this in my mind. I was away there on holidays, you know, and I'm in Los Cristianos and walking through, these banners are going up on the sides of lampposts and they're going to have a carnival here. And I looked at one that says, to the Holy Virgin Carmel. And there was like a what looked like Mary and the baby Jesus, and I'm going, strange. And then one night, Alison and I are old now, so we had the feet kicked up about 9:30 every night, you know. We're old now, so we weren't out too long. And Ellie was out and done a wee video on her phone. And she says, they're having a party down here with fireworks. She hadn't a clue what it was. And the Roman Catholic Church said that Mary came to Elijah in the cave. And the cloud in the sky was the coming of Mary to Elijah to Mount Carmel. So now they call her the Virgin of Carmel. And when they have this, this is that she will bless all the fishermen, and that she will come, and when they have this carnival, that she will bless the island. Now, this was going on for a few days, and we were walking through one evening, and they're all full drunk, partying, raveling, and we said, just keep walking, let's get out of here. And I thought, there's nothing holy about that. And then we walked on down again, and there's well-dressed Jehovah's Witnesses with a standout. Don't say anything. That's it. By the way, some Mormons about America there, as I think I pointed that out. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. And then I walked on a bit further, and there's the two Mormons walked past me in white shirts. And I thought, Lord, are you telling me something here? So sincere. But sincerely wrong, according to the scripture. And then these two young lads walked up with Jesus Saves on their, and a wee cross on their t-shirt, just giving out tracts. You know, the Lord loves you. And I went, God bless you. God bless you. So one time these Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. Can we tell you, he says, about the kingdom of God? I said, surely you can. What do you have to tell me? And the dialogue started, and then within a few minutes, it was starting to go sour. And in John 3 and verse 13, I says, look it up. They had an iPad with Bible on. Look up John 3 and 13, and it wasn't there in their New World Translation, because they'd taken it out. And I says, let me tell you what it says. It says, no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Jesus was saying, I'm standing before you in a human form, the Son of God. But in my essence, I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. I'm God. That's not in ours. That's, I said, it's because your scholars took it out. And we went down the route of, do you read off the Textus Receptus? And by the time we were finished, I think we better go. And off they went. John 1 and 18, Jesus says, no man hath seen God at any time, only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom, within the Father. He hath declared him. The Son came to declare the Father. We believe in his miraculous virgin birth. We believe in his impeccable sinless life. We believe in his atoning death. We believe in his cleansing powerful blood. We believe in the burial and the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension into heaven, his glorification. We believe in his high priestly ministry, and we believe he's coming again. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, according to the scripture alone, giving glory to God alone. Brothers and sisters, it matters what you think of Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He asks. What think ye of Christ? And God bless you tonight. God bless his word to all of our hearts. Time to come up, please.